Master, Mr. Jim Russell.
Thank you, Mr. Fleming, and I do want to welcome all to the Church of God in Truth, as we are blessed to be able to come together on God's Sabbath through the phone and the internet. It's an avenue that many churches don't have a blessing to have, as we do, but we're very grateful that God has opened that door for us, knowing that we are so scattered, as Daniel 12:7 said we would be, something that he said he is going to be accomplishing before he returns. And so we look forward to understanding that, as some do not. But anyway, we're very, very blessed. I might mention how cold it is here in Missouri as I welcome you to the Church of God in Truth. I don't know, maybe where you are, it's cold as well. I'm not sure, or warm, or which weather's like. But here, it's in the 30s, and that's where it's going to stay. It sounds like all day. It's kind of stuck there, and so if there was any moisture in the air, it would probably end up being snow. It wouldn't be just water. But anyway, it's a blessing to be able to come together like we do on the telephone and internet, and to be able to have our family gathering on here on God's Sabbath. I do have a announcement here that I do want to make. Some of you who have already heard some of this, because you get it over the email, because we send it out immediately when we get requests. And those of you who don't hear about it until a week or two later, who are just getting it through the mail, through the weekly newsletter that we send out. But anyway, I just want to mention here that Pat Clinton has sent us an email on James, her husband's health. Many of us know him as Jim Clinton. At the beginning of this week, she sent it. And so I'd just like to just read a short note from her of what she had said. Says, I took Jim to ER Sunday morning with a temperature of 102. When we got there, it was 103. They put him on a broad-spectrum antibiotic and transferred him to the St. John's Hospital in Tulsa. So it sounded like there was pretty much an emergency there, so they weren't able to handle it in just an office, but needed to go to an actual hospital where there's much more equipment to work with. But anyway, Pat is still there with Jim, and she said that he has E. coli, something that none of us want, but something that we know is probably going to happen here in the United States, knowing that we're having all these people coming in from the south of us and bringing on foreign diseases and so forth that we have not heard of in a long time. But anyway, she says Jim has E. coli and has developed fluid in his chest. So they are doing a electrocardiogram on him. It sounds like that is something that is the newest update that we've heard from her on that. But they want to thank you very much in advance for your prayers, love, and concern, and to please keep Jim and Pat in your prayers. I would appreciate that. They would appreciate that. And like I said, they already want to thank you very much for that. And so we do want to earnestly ask God to heal Jim and have him get back on his feet again. Last time I talked to him, he was still wanting to ask prayer for his strength, because he was weak and not had the strength that he's used to having. And I've been praying for that, as well as I'm sure you have too, as we've passed this on to you. Okay, with that, I'm going to ask all of you to make sure you mute your phone, because I heard a lot of talking while I was saying my prayer or praying prayer unto God here for the church. And so it's just a matter of a simple pressing a *6 on your phone, and it takes off your talking, and you're interfering with the sermons, or interfering with music, or interfering with prayer. So I just ask you to do that as a courtesy, and be respectful in that. It's a very simple thing to do. Just press *6, and that handles it for us. Okay, I'm blessed today to be able to have the sermon, and so I find myself trying to prepare one to, this week, and so I put together here the sermon that we're going to be hearing today, which is a blessing, I think, from God to give us his Sabbath, to be able to come together, learn together, because he's talking to not any one of us individually, but all of us, because we all need to learn from his truth, his ways that he sets forth in his word for us to learn. Well, let me just start here and ask this question. Have you ever attended a formal dinner? I mean talking about a really formal dinner. You know, the etiquette for such an occasion could fill an encyclopedia. Years ago, my wife and I went to a restaurant called the Chez Curie. It's in Orange County in California. And if you've heard anything about Orange County at that time, years back, it was a very, very rich community. So it was had a lot of expensive type stores and so forth there operating in that area. But anyway, this Chez Curie, we had to make reservations weeks in advance in order to reserve a table for us. Sometimes you had to wait 3 or 4 weeks before you heard a return that we've got a table prepared for you. But as you would first go in, we would first go in, they gave the ladies a long stem rose. We were with another family with us who was in the church at this time. But anyway, they give the ladies who are with us a long stem rose as they come in. And after being seated, they put their napkins on our laps. As we know, we've seen that done in many restaurants. It's nothing unusual. And they offered something that I am not used to seeing. It says they offered the ladies pillow for their feet to set on while soft background music was playing. And I don't know if the pillows help the ladies to be able to digest more or just what that's for, but I think, like my wife is fairly short, the lady that was with us on the other party was short, and it kind of shortens. If you sit on the chair, sometimes your feet can't quite reach the floor, and that isn't a comfortable position to be eating in. And so they offered pillows, and so the ladies had soft pillows to be comforting their feet as we sat there to eat dinner. But all the other things, as you know, that go along with it, candles and all that, and the soft music that we're playing was very, very, very relaxing, and a very comfortable evening we had. Is something when you get served in various times, certain servings, it takes a little time to go through a full meal. And we were probably there 2 hours, 3 hours maybe, something like that, doing all the talking we do about when you get together with church brethren, how you know God's word is so filled with things to be able to communicate about and talk about. So anyway, it was a very, very real blessing to be able to go there to experience it. It's not something that we could do every day, and it's something that we've not done since, but it was a real blessing. As we sat there at the table, and we were admiring their silverware, where it was placed on the table around our plates. It was to be about 1 inch from the edge of the table, according to what we understood, that silverware was not to be on, at the very edge of the table, but to keep it in about an inch away as it set around those plates. And only a soup course has one piece of silverware. All the others have two. As you've noticed, if you went to certain restaurants, they do still set out a lot of silverware like that, and you wonder, which spoon do I use, which fork do I use, and what's etiquette and all that and so forth. But anyway, the soup spoon goes between the knives if there is an appetizer before the soup. So it goes the way that they've got it all set out like that. If you sit down at a at such a table, you would expect food well beyond everyday, burgers and fries or hot dogs and ice cream, much different type of food. You'd expect a menu filled with truffles or filet mignon, maybe baked Alaska, all things you've heard of and know that we don't order them every time because of the expense and the cost they are. But anyway, you know what I'm mentioning here, what I'm drawing out here to you. You know, a meal like that, I think that you, as I would, the word lavish comes to mind. Extravagant, over the top, unstrained, executive type of food that you would probably see the rich people eat, and on a daily basis probably for them. But anyway, with that in mind, we're going to be taking a second look at the way the Scriptures describes God's immovable love for us, because He does truly, truly love us. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavishes on us. In the book of Ephesians, we can read there in Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, our Lord has lavished us His love on us. You know, here is grace that goes above and beyond. It's over the top. It literally flows and overflows and overflows. So in light of that love, our heart breaks with when we remember the many times that we have failed to do our King's good things that God's laws demand. And these are the things that we're going to be kind of addressing today as a family. You know, our hearts are crushed and broken when we think about the times that we have committed sins that God's laws forbids. And God says, and very clearly in the Scripture, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is what we work on daily, as we've been called to do. And so, but those are things that are still on our minds, still we read them out of God's Word, and it's something, if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that means that we have a lot daily to work on. But God, who is rich in mercy, continues to lavish His love on us, knowing that we are living in a politically correct society today, where everyone is afraid to step on someone's toes. It's kind of embarrassing the way they've tried to correct our way of life and the way of speaking and so forth. But it has definitely changed big, made a lot of things change in our lives, as that very saying comes out about this politically correct society. But today, education is a massive system that has become bureaucratic, continually wanting politics to play in it. It practically everything we talk about anymore, you know, more of a focus on process rather than on the result of getting something done. And you're probably as frustrated about that as I am in my daily walk here, and God blesses me with another day of life. But what we're seeing today is a very large measure is a system influenced by thought leaders and individuals with more focus on political correctness, controlling behavior through constructive norms in classrooms. You can see the colleges are spoken of a lot more today than they ever were before about what goes on in these colleges and in these classrooms. You know, that may be, and very often are, contrary to the norms taught in the home or in the faith communities. But thinking of political correctness, not much is said about the many sins found written about in the Bible. Even many religious groups have shunned preaching against or taking stand against anything that which God condemns. As you know, they're afraid to step out, afraid they're going to get sued or be made a big fun of, or something embarrassing is going to happen, or something that they've not even thought of could happen. But they're afraid they might offend someone or run someone off, and knowing these churches are afraid of that because they'll lose their income, their lavish ways of living. I've been reading lately on the email of many of the evangelists who are raking in so much money and living truly the high style on their yachts or their third or fourth house that they visit now and then as they travel around the world. But anyway, they are afraid they might offend. And so, as I said, they just kind of run someone off, and that just frightens them to death that that would happen. But the Bible has a great deal to say about sin. And sin is what that last verse that we just sang, that Mr. Fleming brought to our attention, fits in very well with what we're going to finish the sermon off with here today. But the Bible has a great deal to say about sin, and for that reason, we need to be constantly reminded about it. You know, sin literally means missing the mark. There is a Hebrew word in Judges 20, in Judges chapter 20 and verse 16, that has the same meaning as sin. There it says, "Among all the people there were 700 chosen men left-handed, and every one could sling a stone at the hairbreadth and not miss." Not M-I-S-S, not miss. That's a Strong's number 2398 in the Strong's number, if you look that up. But this Hebrew word miss, M-I-S-S, is the same word that in nearly all of its more than 200 occasions or where it shows up in Scripture as to sin. But the basic meaning is to miss the mark, or he who wanders from God injures his own soul. Well, when miss is used for the idea of sin, it describes the act as one of missing the divine mark that God has for his people, for his called. You know, the mark of perfection that is defined in the laws of God. You know, God has set up his target, his guidelines and laws, and whenever we miss, M-I-S-S, this target or mark, we sin against him. And we all know that the 1 John 3:4 gives us that definition of the Bible's definition there of sin. God's definition of sin is a transgression of God's law of God. You know, knowing this, let's consider what sin is and does. We will begin as addressing seven points here today as we begin. Sin is a divider. Sin is a destroyer. Sin undermines nations. Sin is a shrewd deceiver. Sin's pleasures are only temporary at best. Sin enslaves. And seventh, sin is a shameful disgrace. Well, we're going to start here with sin is a divider, where we started off that length of sins that I just brought to your attention that we're going to be looking at here today. Turn with me, if you would, over here to Isaiah 59. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 59. And we're going to look at verse 1 and 2 here to begin. Here in verse 1 of Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," in other words, your sins, your lawbreaking, "have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." He will not hear. Well, sin divides. It breaks up our communication with God. Sin separates man from God in the Garden of Eden. Sin separated the Israelites from God. Even today, sin continues to separate man from his Creator. Sin not only separates man from God, it also separates families. You know, you think of what the sin of adultery has done to marriages. Think of what the sin of mind-altering drugs has done to destroy individuals and their families. Sin also divides brethren. Listen to the Apostle Paul's comments here on the to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. As Paul had a lot to talk to the Corinthians about, he was never short on words to be able to try to help them with the trials and troubles that they seem to be going through. But here in verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, "For you are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" You know, at the root of most church problems is sin. And that is concerning a church problem. Someone once said that the wicked sin and the righteous sufferers, that is often true regarding church problems. So there is problems always in God's church, it seems, and that's why that there's a lot of counseling going on. It seems on an everyday basis almost for all the problems that Satan is able to cause problems over. Well, point number two, sin is a destroyer. We find that said in Ezekiel 18, Romans 6, and James 1. In Ezekiel 18:20, it says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Turn, but if you would, here with me over to James 1, that clearly tells us that if we think about forbidding acts long enough, we will eventually do it. That's James 1 and verse 15. Because it's very, very clear there that spells out for us. "Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." So the Bible speaks of these two deaths or two separations. You know, the first death is when the breath is separated from the body. And the second death is when the Holy Spirit is eternally separated from God. So, meaning to have no future or eternal life in God's kingdom. You know, both of these deaths are caused by sin. In the Garden of Eden, God said, if a man eats from this tree, which was in the midst of the garden, he would die. We've all read that many times. It's in Genesis 2:17 for reference, if you want to just put that. You know, they died physically in their bodies from the very point on beginning to die, as soon as that happened. Physically, death began immediately. They didn't believe God. Well, they aren't alive today. You know, they died spiritually in that their relationship was broken away from God. They closed their ears to what God told them. By closing their ears, meaning they disobeyed what God told them. In Romans 5 and verse 18, there it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life." So the offense of Adam brought condemnation to all men, but the righteous act of Christ brought justification to life. The third area of sin is the undermines a nation. Sin undermines nations. Notice with me two verses there. We're going to look at two of them here from Proverbs and from Psalms. The first one here is Proverbs 14. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 34, we need to see these, that I'm just not saying these from me reading them and not you along with me, but I think this is something that's important enough that we all need to open the pages up of our Bibles and read them along here with me here as I go through this sermon here today. There in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, it says, Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is an approach to any people. So nations are given periods of probation time, that is to see whether they will fulfill God's divine purpose or not. So when they reject God's principles, they invite ruin. The next one over here is David in the Psalms 9. Speaks with a stronger words in Psalms 9 and verse 17. There it says, "The wicked shall be turned unto hell, and all the nations that forget God." So if you forget God, the wicked shall turn to hell. You know, sin of a people will break down, destroy, and undermine any nation. Any nation that's been developed on this round globe that you and I walk on. You know, we all remember reading of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, they were destroyed because of sin. Genesis 18:20 tells us that their sin was very grievous. But sin undermines those societies to the point that God saw fit to miraculously intervene and destroy them with fire and brimstone from heaven. There's plenty of evidence that they're finding that that truly did happen. Judge Jude, mentions here Sodom and Gomorrah in Jude 7. There Jude, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after the strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There's evidence there that Jude is even speaking about, that we need to have our acts right with God so this doesn't happen anytime in our future. You know, America was at one time a God-fearing nation built and based upon godly principles. And like I said, at one time, you read in the news and the things, some of it that we're sending, passing on to you in the New Weekly Letter is bringing out plenty of information there on that. That's, they're trying to get rid of Bibles now. You know, make their own book fire, campfire out of the Bible. Really sad to see that is even on somebody's thoughts. That just breaks my heart just to hear about it. But it is so true, and it looks like we're going to be heading towards a hellish future in front of us. Satan hates God, and he's going to take a lot of that hate out on us. But this nation, the United States of America, is now quickly becoming a nation that has forgotten God and has put sin in its place. Isaiah draws a picture of ancient Judah, a nation condemned by God for replacing God with sinning. You might want to look at that with me as well over here in Isaiah 1. Should be a pretty easy book to find, because Isaiah has an awful lot to say that we look to, that God has put there for us to advance in our thinking as well as our knowledge. Here in Isaiah 1 and in verse 4, it says there, "Ah, a sinful nation." Remember, this is talking about Judah. "Ah, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards." Well, we do not want or do not exactly know what God has in store for our nation here, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, and knowing that it's a blessing that we've had, both of these countries. But anyway, We don't know exactly everything that's in store, but there's going to be a lot of action happening, and we need to be awake and alert and in tune. But we do know, that He has never been pleased with a nation that is laden with iniquity, laden with sin, weighted down with sin. That doesn't please God one ounce, not one piece of an ounce or part of an ounce. Well, fourth point, as we're moving forward here, is sin is a shrewd deceiver. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13 would clarify that for us. But sin never comes from a badge, which says, "Beware, I am sin." Sin makes itself lustful and attractive. Someone once said that the devil is an artist who paints sin in a very attractive colors. Like the rainbow is so attractive to us. God has promised us, as we know, to not be flooding this earth again. But it catches our attention, and that's what Satan tries to do with his attractive colors that he portrays. Satan uses trickery. He's shrewd and deceitful devices. He has the whole kit, house filled of those type of tricks and trades that he tries to do to deceive us. As God's called, we need to be aware of them. Alert and awake, Apostle Paul recognized man's weaknesses here. He said over here in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So we're talking about these devices today here in this sermon. You can't just say one. It's got a very variety of ways of trying to deceive us and trying to trick us. Satan is constantly seeking to injure and destroy the souls of men. He literally hates God's creation, jealous of God's creation. Well, that brings us to our fifth advice here. Sin pleasures are only temporary at best. Here in Hebrews 11, and looking at verse 24 down to verse 26, Hebrews 11. Verse 24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come in 2 years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt." So that tells us where Moses' attitude and heart was at. Sin is a pleasurable. That's why peace people desire it so much. But is a pleasurable only for a season, as we just read. It's not something that lasts very long. Sin often promises great things, just like that fruit in the Garden of Eden. But sin does not fulfill its promises. Instead, it brings discomfort, destruction, and death. One may enjoy sin now, but one day he will give account to his Maker, and he will reap eternal death. According to Galatians 6, 7 and 8 reveals to us that every man shall bear his own burdens. Over here in Galatians 6, chapter 6, and I just read verse 5 to you. Verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's where we want to be. Through God's Spirit, we want to reap life everlasting. You know, the sixth point in our list here that we're going through is sin enslaves. We look at Christ's words first here in John 8. In John 8 and verse 34. Turn there and take a look at that with me. In John chapter 8, verse 34. There it says, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Romans 6 and verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or unto obedience unto righteousness. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, may we get accustomed to a lot of things in this life, but sin is one of the things that we must never, ever get accustomed to. You know, a lot of people do, and they begin to by committing a so-called little sin, and before long they are justified bigger sins, and before you know it they are engulfed in sin and sometimes even trying to justify it. You know, someone once said that one reason sin flourishes is that it's treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. What a comparison, but how true. You know, sometimes people become so engulfed in sin and error, they will never work to pull themselves out of it. And they literally get into a depression that Satan is after for them to get into, so bad that they can't get themselves out of it. They can't make themselves get on their knees and ask God to help them out. To recognize the very sacrifice that Christ did for them. Satan is a powerful deliverer of these things we're talking about. And he's on the trail every day doing it, he and his demons. Well, consider here what the Hebrew writer mentions here in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, reading a verse there, verse 1. There it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that's a challenge. And God wants us a challenge because it takes work to overcome sin. Do not give in to it. You know, no sin is small. All sin is against an infinite, almighty God. And sinners will have their consequences. They're going to pay for it. God's not going to just let it slip by. You know, we need to, on our knees before God, to look that seemingly insignificant sin in the face and boldly say, I'm going to beat you and I will not become your slave. I'm not going to give in to your tactics, your tricks. the variety of things that you pull out of your little work sack. You know, looking at the seventh point now, which is sin is a shameful disgrace. In Philippians 3 and in verse 19, it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who minds earthly things. We don't want to mind earthly things. We want to mind godly things. God's kingdom that he's going to bring, those are the things that we need to be paying attention to. Rules and laws and regulations to bring about the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in a person. The joy, the peace, the happiness, the very love that the very fruits start off with. You know, many people glory in things they should be ashamed of. Look in the Old Testament here at Jeremiah 6. I'm going to pick up a verse there, and we're going to also pick up a verse down in Proverbs. But right now, we'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Over now to Proverbs. Proverbs 10. And in verse 23, a very short little verse there. In Proverbs 10 and verse 23, it tells us that it is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding has wisdom. You know, instead of glorying over our sin, we should weep and mourn over our weaknesses that makes us submit to sin. In James 4 tells us to draw near to God, and that is what we always need to have on our conscience when we're going through trials, whether it be a sickness or it be a literal physical trial of some type, financially, or some other trial has come along and has burdened us down. But here James 4 tells us in verse 8 to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness, knowing we need to be looking to God to help us out, to give us that extra help that he knows we would need, and that's why he says he's available 24/7 to call upon him. He's there. His son, our Lord, Lord and King of Kings, sacrificed his life, his blood, for that to be an open door for us to communicate with him and ask for that help. Well, Paul constantly grieved over his past sins. He called himself a chief of sinners. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, this is a faithful saying and a worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's Paul speaking. Well, David, another called one of God, David begged forgiveness for his sins over here in Psalms 51. Psalms chapter 51. And in verse 1 there it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly and my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned, have done this evil in your sight." There were some heartfelt words coming from David. David had many trials that he went through in his life, but you can see statements like that, how he came very humbled before God, crying out to God for that extra help that he knew God would give him. Well, we know indeed sin is gross and disgusting. It's not to be glorified or gloried in or bragged about. You know, this, of course, is by no means an exhaustive study of the things the Bible says about sin that we're going through here today that I'm speaking to you about, and many, many of God's words are being spoken here to your ears and to mine, because I need to hear such as this just as you do. We don't want to let God just float by without catching on to what he's trying to tell us and pass over us. No, we want him in our life. We wanted him close in our hearts. You know, God should be, these should be enough to cause all of us to look at sin very seriously. As we went through much of this here in the sermon here today, sin must be avoided at all costs. And one might say, why? Well, because it's hurtful to us and to those around us. And most of all, because it is against God. It's against the grain of God and his teachings. You know, people's willingness to sin should not surprise us. People love their sin. We know that you've got plenty of neighbors around you that are fitting that very thing I just said. But by doing so, they deny God as their creator. And that's exactly what Satan wants to happen, wants to get that planted deep into their minds. It's what we don't want planted deep in our minds. So it's a small step to deny him as their judge. And without a righteous judge, you can go on sinning without guilt or fear or any consequences. You know, the impact of that kind of thinking has been devastating. You remove the society fear of God and guilt over sin, and you take away its restraint. You know, not only is sin accepted today, it's prepared and applauded, glorified, and as the more they're pushing to get rid of God's Word, the Bible, it's going to get only a lot worse than what we're seeing going on today. You know, I can't think of a more accurate description of this world today. Obviously, sin has plagued mankind since the fall of Adam and Eve. But has there ever been a time in history when our approval of and celebrations of sin has been so brazen that the breaking of God's laws and the impact of sin has not had on the world? Saddens me as much as I'm sure it does you to see what's going on. You know, the United States has a written law. It's called the eviction notice. I'm a little bit familiar with that, having owned property. You might have as well be familiar with that statement and might have had to use it. You know, this eviction notice is given when a tenant is renting a house or an apartment and falls behind on his or her rent or violates their rental agreement, whatever was on that agreement, before they even moved in. But the law requires the landlord to follow several steps in order to remove that tenant from their rental unit. The landlord must first give a tenant a 30-day notice to vacate that property. And if the tenant still does not pay his rent or leave, the landlord must take several more steps to evict a tenant from possessing of that rental unit that he's still hanging on to. You know, God has given us a warning notice that sinning can evict us of our future place in God's new Jerusalem, the very one that's going to be coming down from the heavens there in Israel. You know, that is, if his called were to continue to violate his commandments. So we're not interested in this eviction notice. We don't want to be evicted. We want to stay on tune with God and the laws that he's laid down so we don't get evicted. You know, God knows that someone of us will violate his word and lose a reward of everlasting life. There are those that we know and we experience much around in the Church of God. You know that there is such situations as that. People get hostile once they've let Satan into their life. They get bitter. It's a very sad thing to see because they get hostile along with it. You'll notice a parable here in Matthew 13. Very first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13. And I want to look at verses 40 down to 43. Matthew 13 and verse 40. It says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. So shall it be the end of this world, as we are at the end of this age. Verse 41 says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. In other words, them which do sin. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous, verse 43, talking to us, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are we hearing? Are we paying attention to what we hear? Are we obeying what God says we're to hear? Well, God has already put us on notice. You know, we know what will happen to us if we violate his command and neglect to follow his words. His words shall be always the truth. Always the truth. You know, one like the landlord who enters into a rental lease, you know, believing that the tenant will uphold all of the agreed upon provisions. You know, God knows that several of his children would be disobedient, knowing that they would have to be evicted, I guess. Therefore, he has issued a forewarning to all of us, so we don't get evicted. Matthew 18. Just a few pages over from where you are. In Matthew 18, verses 7 to 9 says, woe unto the world because of the offenses, for it must need be that offenses come, but woe unto them, that man whom the offenses come. This is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7 that I just read. Going on here with verse 8, therefore, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off and cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend you, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. We don't want to be evicted. Because you tie that with what I just read, of what God's inspired out of Matthew. You can see the two and two, what we're to get out of that, what adds up to the four. You know, the Bible puts us on notice of what will happen to us if we disobey God's laws, if we disobey His laws that He has laid down for us. You know, fellowship with God requires that we acknowledge the truth concerning ourselves. You know, pointing these fingers that we point too often at somebody else, but those three fingers pointing back at us need to be paid attention to. For instance, to deny that we have a sinful nature means self-deception and untruthfulness. Notice what 1 John 1 makes a distinction between sin and in verse 8 and sin plural in verse 9. In 1 John 1, and we're looking here at verse 8 first. It says, and if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, plural, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sin refers to our corrupt evil nature, and sin, plural, refers to evil that we have done in the past. And verse 10 continues to say, and if we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We've all sinned and come short to the glory of God, which I said earlier. God will not give us each an individual warning when we do wrong. He has already given us the collective warnings that we must heed. That is in order to maintain our place within Him into His kingdom and life forever, lasting life. Observe with me over here in 1 John chapter 2. We're not done here giving some verses out here of God's word. We're here on God's Sabbath, hearing Him talk to us, which we need to have conversations with. Over here in 1 John 2, chapter 2, and verse 3, I want to begin there. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith unto Him, I keep not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever shall keep His word, to him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Dropping down here to verse 15, it says, love not the world, and neither the things that are in this world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. In closing, we have seen that sin is a divider and a destroyer. Sin debilitates nations. Sin is a shrewd deceiver. Sin's pleasures are only temporary. Sin enslaves and is deceitful. So we have been put on notice. So let us obey God and avoid a judgment of eviction. That is from eternal Creator God that lives at this moment in heaven, in earth, or heaven, as Jesus Christ at His side. So with that, I will end the sermon here today.